Be back with you. I feel like I've been away for a while. I haven't been away that long, but it does feel like a while, running here and there, Belize and the like. And I'm excited to begin this new series on the book of Genesis today. And I've called it Genesis for the first time because I really hope and pray that we look at Genesis through fresh eyes, like we're reading it for the first time. I have to tell you, I ran across something this week, and I'm not sure it ties in, but I just loved it because it's some children reflecting on who God is. And it does tie in because we're studying God today. We're studying beginnings and Genesis and God. And I think sometimes kids give us insight into God in a way that sometimes as adults we forget. It's entitled Letters to God. My top ten letters to God are, Dear God, maybe Cain and Abel would not kill each other so much if they had their own rooms. It works better with my brother, Larry. Dear God, is it true my father won't get to heaven if he uses his bowling words in the house? That was from Anita. Dear God, did you mean for the giraffe to look that way or was it an accident? That was Norma. Dear God, I went to the wedding and they kissed right in church. Is that okay? Said Neil. Dear God, thank you for the baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy. That was Joyce. Dear God, please send me a pony. I never asked for anything before. You can look it up. That was Bruce. Dear God, I want to be just like my daddy when I get big, but not with so much hair. That was Sam. You can laugh at that. That's okay. Dear God, you don't have to worry about me. I always look both ways. That was Dean. Dear God, my brother told me about being born, but it just doesn't sound right. They're just kidding, aren't they? That was Marcia. And finally, Dear God, I didn't think orange went well with purple until I saw the sunset you made on Tuesday. That was cool, Eugene. So I love hearing how kids think about God. But I also love when I was in Belize. And when I was in Belize, I went underwater, like some of you heard and saw in some pictures. And I've really, in my life, only been underwater a few places. My bathtub, and in Maine. When I went to Maine, Maine, of course, is known for its snorkeling. It's not. It's got beautiful lakes, but they don't happen to be real clear underneath. And it's, guess what it is in Maine? The water is cold. I mean, it is very cold in Maine. But when I went to Belize and I went underwater, I felt like kind of Jacques Cousteau, you know, who when he went underwater, he saw a whole world open up. And that's really what happened. I went under, and you can see for so far underwater. I mean, 100, maybe 150 feet. It's hard to tell because everything looks different down there. And, you know, I kept, like, looking around for a shark because you could see so far. You know, like, you know, nice sharky, just stay away from me and, you know, trying not to cut myself and be in a Jaws episode. But what's amazing, too, is what you can see. You can see changes in terrain. You can see these beautiful coral reefs. You can see a lot of different fish. You can ask Kent because he knows all the different names, you know, blowfish and whatever. I mean, he was spouting off names. You can see underwater plants and vegetables. And the interesting thing about being underwater is there's a lot of different rules than when we're above water. And I discovered some of those. Like, for example, if you haven't used a snorkel for a while, like I hadn't, under the water you can't breathe. And I discovered that again, you know, when I kind of gagged on the water a few times. The other thing I remembered and I guess rediscovered is that, you know, movement is limited underwater. You're vulnerable. You know, if you're on land and a shark comes, you're like, ooh, scary shark. You know, what are you going to do, chase me down, right? But when you're underwater, you're very vulnerable. And you see a barracuda, and you see a small fish, and he comes up here, and you're like, whoa, you know what I mean? And you see a barracuda, or certainly we saw a nurse shark. We saw big sea turtles and we touched them and one of their heads swung around. You know what I mean? And I'm thinking, man, if that thing bit me, that would really hurt, you know? And so everything underwater changes. Well, I really want us to take kind of that spirit and go towards Genesis. I want us to pretend like we're in a new world, even maybe think like you're reading Genesis for the first time. We're not in the 21st century Western mindset. We're somewhere around 2000 BC. Bronze Age folks. We've got multiple gods being worshipped, sun, moon, stars, fertility, all kinds of gods for everything. We haven't necessarily heard about what we're going to read. So with that in mind, why don't you turn to Genesis 1? And so we're going to read Genesis for the first time. Now, there's three things as I read Genesis 1, and I'm going to talk about it. We're not going to read all the way through it because it is a lot of scripture. But there's three things that really caught my attention about Genesis 1. And the first thing is that God created all there is out of nothing. Okay? If you read this Genesis for the first time, one of the things you would see is that it was in the beginning God, that He started it all and He created everything out of nothing. You'd also realize as you read this that He defines what is real and what is true and what is possible. That if He created it all, it is He that decides what is real, true, and possible. The second thing is that God created order, the idea of order, where there was once chaos, and we'll talk about that, how He has a design for how life is to be lived. And the third thing you'd realize is that what God created, He called good. It's a fundamental, foundational view of life, that what He created, He said, this is good. It was personal. It was loved. It was cared for. It was God's creation. Well, the first thing that caught my attention, that God created all that is out of nothing. Well, let's look with me at verse 1, 21 and 27, and you're going to see something. You're going to see the words created. Verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 21. So God created the great sea creatures with every living creature that moves. Verse 27. God created man in His own image. Interestingly enough, these are the only three verses in this chapter 1 where that word created is used. It's the major three acts of creation. Everything else is formed or made out of that creation. But that word created is bara, which means to create out of nothing. In theology, we call it creation ex nihilo, out of nothing. And, you know, if you're in dinner conversation, you want to throw out some cool Latin words, you can say, you know, creation ex nihilo. They'll have no idea what you mean, and you'll feel good about yourself. You could say, domo me rigato disco robato, which is also one of my phrases. They'll also have no idea what you mean. But verse 1, God created matter, and He created energy. Verse 1, it was matter and energy that God spoke through His word, and it was created. Verse 21, God created living creatures for the sky. Their bodies were made from the matter, but God created life for them. Living creatures were different than plants and animals. The sixth day, God brought forth land and animals. Land animals, animals of the sky, seen in land, they have a different different way than the natural plants and land and stars. This is why you can't, for example, throw a bone to a sycamore tree and expect it to come back. Or you can't pet an ice cube and expect it to bark. But personally, I think cats were created after the fall anyway. But anyway, we'll talk about that later. But the third bara occurred in the sixth day. And God created humans, both male and female. As much as that second level of creation, animal life, as wonderful and glorious and as diverse as animal life is, there's something special about human life because it says humans were created in the image of God. We share faculties with God that no animals have. I think in today's society, we kind of pretend like animals and humans are the same thing, but animals are not created with the image of God. We have intellect sometimes, right? We have emotion and reason and developed thinking and the ability to calculate. We have a conscience. All these we share with God like no other creature that He created. Now, I wish, as you probably do too, that at times I could manipulate reality. At times I could create something out of nothing. I don't know how many of you have ever... how many of you have watched a magic show in the last year? Let me put it that way. Okay, very good. How many in the last 5 years? Oh, very good. How many of you have ever been to a magic show? Ah, very good. Well, what's the cool part about magic, as I started thinking through this as an illustration, is the fact that magic makes us think that somebody can actually defy reality, right? When you see magic, it's like, how could that person do that? There's no way. But then you're thinking, but I saw it with my own very eyes. You know, I saw him pull this rabbit out of a hat. I saw the person, you know, take the water and make it appear in a glass and so forth. There's something about magic that seems to defy. But as we grow up and as we learn some of the tricks of the trade, right, when we were young, we're like, that's amazing. You know, he's godlike. But as we grow up, we realize, you know, these are tricks. And even though you might see the one on the TV where David Copperfield or one of the real, like, you know, huge magicians, you know, is like in one of those locked tanks, you know what I mean, chained up, and there's barbed wire, and then there's like seven locks on the tank, and the only person with the key is sitting in the front seat, and you're like, how could he do that? And he gets out of it, you know. But even still, with all that, we know that we as humans cannot defy reality. We can't create something out of nothing. We just cannot do it. But that's what makes Genesis 1 so amazing. When you read Genesis 1, you read of a God who created everything that is from nothing. From, as it says in verse 1, he created the heavens and the earth, and it was without form. It was void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. It reminded me of Job 38, where at the end of Job, it was God's turn to call Job on the carpet. And he said this. He said, who is it that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man, I'll question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. I love the sarcasm. Or you stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When did the morning stars sing together and all the sons of God shout for joy? Or who shut the sea with its doors? I love this metaphor. When it burst out from the womb. When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band like a baby, prescribed limits for it and said, thus you shall go no farther to the sea, and here you shall stay. Have you commanded the morning since the days began? Have you caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? I love that reminder that he is the creator of all, that he makes the rules, that he decides what's real and not real, true and true, what is and isn't. And this morning, I think that should give you and me incredible hope that we remember who God is. We come this morning, some of us with sadness. And in that sadness, God can give incredible joy. Some come with relationships that are at war. And we need peace. Some come with need for healing, physical, emotional, mental. And God is all about that because he's not restricted by what isn't. He's the God who is. It reminds me of what was said, what Jesus said. What did he say? With God, nothing is what? Impossible. With God, nothing is impossible. But secondly, God created order where there was chaos. Look with me. Verse 1, heaven and earth. Look at the order he created. Verse 2, earth was without form and void, darkness was over the deep. But in verses 3 through 5, he creates light and day. He creates darkness and night. He calls them darkness and night, the first day. Verses 6 and 7, he creates this expanse separating the waters above from below. He calls the higher expanse heaven. The third day, He separates the dry land in verses 9 through 13 from the lower waters. The dry land he calls earth, the lower waters seas. The earth produces vegetation and plants and fruits and seeds. There are cycles and seasons, as we see in verses 14 through 19. He creates orbits and constellations and seasons. All this rhythm, all this order, all this design and this structure he creates. In verses 20 through 23, he puts living creatures in the air and in the water. What would the earth be like without living creatures? He says, be fruitful and multiply. And of course, some, like the rabbits, took that very seriously. But being an angel, what would that have been like? I mean, it'd been like eating the best and most incredible ice cream cone you've ever eaten in your life. You know what I mean? When you're just like, oh my gosh, this is so good. Some of you know what I'm talking about. I love lime. And when I eat lime ice cream cones, I just feel like I'm in heaven. But it must have been way better than that. Being an angel and watching all this and just going, look at that. I would have never thought of that. Look at that. How amazing. But verses 24 through 31, the best. Man and woman created in the image of God, and angels watched what God did. And not only did he create them, but he said, I will entrust you with my creation. What an act of love. All this beauty, all this goodness, I give to you to be stewards of this. Now, again, if you were reading this for the first time, if you were used to having a God for this and a God for that, what an incredible paradigm, mind-blowing shift this would be to have a God who said, I give this to you because I love you. I give you this rhythm of life, this day and night, these seasons, constellation, these ways to guide time. So that you can have structure and order to your lives. I give this because I love you. How amazing. How amazing. Ruth Bichik writes in a book called Finding Our Roots about Stalin. And she says that Dictator Stalin in the Soviet Union tried to erase the memory of the seven-day week, the design that God had laid, because he wanted to erase all religious memory of his citizens. And in the Russian language, Sunday is called Resurrection Day, she writes. And as a devout atheist, Stalin didn't want that reminder every 7 days, at all for that matter. So he instituted a 10-day week, and he called the days by numbers. And it turned out that Stalin's design didn't work. People couldn't survive under Stalin's attempt to change God's design. 9 days of work and 1 day of rest. This experiment failed, and Russians returned to 6 days of work with 1 day of rest. Well, there are many other ways that we have tried and tested God's design. And this is the message over and over of Genesis. You'll see God has made it good. He made it right. He made it the way it was supposed to be. And guess what happened? We messed it up. But God in his mercy always redeemed and made a way. And ultimately through Christ, he made a way for it to be made right. But we don't see it as we want to see it. We don't see it as it will be. One day it will be made perfectly right as it was. We can't know the way things are supposed to be until we look at the way things were. God's design, beautiful, good, and right. I have to tell you that, you know, as I come up to this ordination process this Thursday, it's such an emotional time for me. And I'm sorry to get emotional, but oh well. I watched Flipper this week, and it was very, very powerful. But you know, 6 years ago, I began this ordination process. I was with the Navigators, and I was going to All Saints Church, and my wife and I felt that the Lord was drawing us into the Anglican way, whatever this Anglican way means. And We were with the Navigators, and I was working part-time for All Saints and leading worship. But then we decided to buy this restaurant, and our whole life changed. And I began to draw away from God and the busyness of this restaurant and this work. And what was just a good beginning with the Navigators just began to go downhill. And some of you know that testimony, that our marriage went downhill and our finances went downhill and our family was in absolute chaos. We did not have order or not design. And my relationship with God began to just fail and fail and fail. And I looked around and I said to Robin at one point, everything is broken in my life. There is nothing that is right. And when we were in the restaurant, we had been doing it for about a year and a half and things were just awful. This group got together. They had been walking with me through this discernment process of ordination and I'd gotten up to a certain point. But after the restaurant, I just didn't have any time for it. And about a year and a half into that restaurant, they got back together and they said, look, we haven't met for a while. We know you've been through a lot, but we just want to kind of tie the knot and, you know, hear what God's been doing or what not God's been doing, what's been happening in your life because we had lost touch. And as I started to tell the story of what had been happening in our marriage and family, you know, a guy who was so important in my life had tears in his eyes. And he said, like, you are so far away from the person that you were when you began. Do you understand? He said, I don't even know you anymore, and that breaks my heart. And he said it with tears in his eyes. And I realized at that point that something snapped. Something snapped in me where I was one place with God, and I suddenly fell away. And what a sad moment that was. But that was so important because it began the restoration of my life that I've experienced to this day. And when something snapped, when he said that, it was like I walked away and I said, my life is a mess and I'm out of God's design and I need it to get back to where it needs to be. And so here, you know, this Thursday is my ordination and God has been using that. It's the second ordination in the Anglican Church. You know, if you don't make it for the first time, you get another chance. I'm just joking. But you're ordained a deacon and then you're ordained a priest. And a priest means a presbyter. It's like a constriction. So it's nothing, you know. But anyway, I just want to explain that. So I'm ordained a presbyter this Thursday. But what's so cool about this is that God has shown me as I've looked back over this 6-year period that he has a design for how to live life. And in Psalm 19 that was read this morning, I don't know that you caught it, but the first half of the psalm talks about creation. It talks about the heavens declare the glory of God. But what does it say in verse 7? It's so weird. You know, you read it and you go, is this like, was this psalm split in half or something? But in Psalm 19, the second half, verse 7, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. What's it talking about? The Word of God. And the reason it's saying that is because if God's Word can speak into creation, God's Word can also revive the heart. Is that cool? If God can, by His Word, create the heavens and the earth and the beauty of the sea creatures, God can revive your heart with His Word, with just one word from His mouth. So that I implore you today to come to God, to bring to Him the chaos and the disorder and those places where you are empty. And I trust and I know in my heart that God will fill you up and God will fill those areas up. And finally, God created you good. God said it wasn't just good. It looked back, and I love what it says at the end of Genesis 1, or near the end of that section. Verse 31, and God saw everything that He'd made, and behold, it was very good. It was very good. Psalm 139 says that I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and I know that full well. What people need to hear today is a gospel, not that you're evil, that you're twisted, that you're debased, that you're morose, that you're mod, that you're empty. We need to hear a message that God has created us good. And through Christ, He has returned you to being good. And when He looks at you, He doesn't see your failures or your sins. He sees what's good. Let's pray.